welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church this Sunday evening. For our first song, we will be turning to song number 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Not sure if we've sang this one here before, but guess we'll learn it as we go. If we haven't, song number 150 on the first.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. On the last, my great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
All right, at this time we will have the announcements.
Right. Well, good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. On the inside of the bulletin, weekly church service time. Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of soul winning times. The only one, like I've been saying for a while now, that's consistent is Saturday at around 10:30. We leave at about 11 o'clock. But I'm going every day this month, so if you'd like to attend, 208-391-5323 is the number to call. Let's see here, next page. So it says, tonight we're in 2 Kings chapter 23. We're just going to basically really quickly visit the end of chapter 23, and we will be finished with the book today. So that's going to be exciting. Let's see here, verse of the week, Genesis chapter 9, verse 14, which says, "And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." Let's see here, we are a family integrated church, so what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Dads use this room to the left, moms use the next one over. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And with that being said, we are going to have one more song, and then we're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 23.
All right, everyone. For our second song, we will be turning to song number 48. This one's a short one, so we're going to be singing it twice through. I'll Be So Glad, song number 48. On the first,
I'll be so glad when day is done. I'll be so glad when victory's won. There'll be no sorrow in God's tomorrow. I'll be so glad when Jesus comes.
Once more.
I'll be so glad when day is done. I'll be so glad when victory's won. There'll be no sorrow in God's tomorrow. I'll be so glad when Jesus comes.
All All right, as Pastor said, please turn to 2 Kings chapter number 23.
Right, 2 Kings chapter number 23. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of review where we left off a couple weeks ago. And if you remember, we left off with King Josiah. And remember what we said about Josiah. Josiah died in a battle that he didn't need to die in. He went up against Pharaoh Necho, who was the king of Egypt at the time. And Pharaoh Necho was being used by God, which you might think is it should kind of stand out. It's a little different. You know, you've been reading through the Kings, and all of a sudden, you know, it's just about God's people, Egypt is bad, and then there's just this random story seemingly inserted into the Kings where there's a king of Pharaoh, and he's actually following what God says. He's listening to the Lord. He's doing what God has told him, and this king of Egypt tells Josiah, hey, you know, there's no problem between us. I don't have anything to do with you. I'm doing what God's told me. Josiah won't settle for it and decides to go after him and winds up losing his life as a result. And so what we'll do here, just real quickly, look at 2 Kings 23 in verse number 30. So it starts off by saying, and his servants. Okay, so whose servants? Well, this is talking about Josiah. And remember, Josiah was the last great king that they ever had. He's actually the last king that got to reign over what was left of Israel, meaning Judah, without someone else over him, without him paying tribute. And remember, Josiah was a great man of God. He followed the Lord, brought the word of God back to the people, brought a Passover like none of the kings had ever done in the past, winds up dying in battle that he just didn't need to fight in. So it says, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him king and made him king in his father's stead. So tonight we're going to title this The Final Days of Judah. Now obviously they're going to go into captivity, but it's different when they come back. They never get another king like they had. They wind up having governors and things like that, and they report to the host nation. So for in other words, they'll report to the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans until Christ comes back, dies on the cross, splits the veil, and they're just absolutely completely done for. So tonight we're going to go over four kings, okay? And it can get a little confusing if you're not careful, but I'm going to try to break it down like this. So we're going to look at Jehoahaz, okay? You've got Jehoahaz, then you have Jehoiakim, like Kim Jong-il. Then you're going to have a Jehoiachin, it's like chin mix, which is a wrestling move. So if you're not familiar with wrestling, you might not understand that. But it's Jehoiachin and then Zedekiah, okay? And the way that their reigns break down is very interesting. So these last four kings, so Jehoahaz, he reigns for 3 months. Jehoiakim reigns for 11 years. Jehoiachin reigns for 3 months, and Zedekiah for 11 years. So it's 3 months, 11 years. 3 months, 11 years. That's how the last four kings are broken down. But definitely a lot of great stuff about these guys, what we can learn from, in other words, because they all did evil. So just keep that in mind, and we're just going to kind of go through this, and then we'll be done with our study in Kings. And we're actually going to go back to the New Testament. And we're going to go do a New Testament book starting next Sunday, so I'm excited about that. So let's move on here. Let's look at that verse again, verse number 30 in 2 Kings chapter 23. And it says, and the people of the land took Jehoahaz. Now, why do you think it says that there? Well, because the people just automatically assumed that he would be next because he's the son of Josiah. But notice what didn't take place. There was no seeking of the Lord. There was no mention of anything like that. They're just like, well, here's Jehoiakim. We're going to make him king. I think that's in there for a reason. I think that's in there to tell us something, that the will of the people here wanted to be prevalent. It wanted to be above the king, you know, and that's something to be said about people. People like to be the ones in charge, like to be the ones making decisions, and here they seek that opportunity, and they anoint Jehoiakim, but the only problem is he only gets 3 months. Look at verse 31. Jehoiakim was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Verse 32, and he did that which was
evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, stop right there for a second. Keep your place there, but go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter number 22. So, obviously, we're going to head over to Jeremiah 22, and it's for a good reason, because Jeremiah the prophet is now active and has been operating for a while, warning not only the kings of Judah, but also the people of Judah. And his message basically was, hey, guess what? You need to just agree to go to Babylon. This is of God, and of course, that message was contrary to how the people felt. They thought that Jeremiah was a traitor. Jeremiah had a rough life because of that. But in chapter 22, it's really broken down, and the whole chapter basically covers the last four kings. It covers a little bit of Zedekiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. But regarding Jehoahaz, let's look at what the Bible says about him. Just three verses. Look at Jeremiah 22 in verse number 10. So God is saying this through the prophet here. He says, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his captivity. Verse 11, for thus saith the Lord touching Shalom. Okay, that's another name for Jehoahaz, Shalom. Okay, another confusing thing sometimes in the Bible, these kings a lot of times would have multiple or two names. And, you know, the closer you get to Babylon, the worse that gets. Because remember, Daniel gets a nickname. All these different guys just keep getting their names changed. So you got to kind of pay attention to this. But this is talking about Jehoahaz. Verse 11, for thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither anymore. So understand, in this guy's short three-month reign, it's not like God just hits him with no warning. He gets an opportunity. He gets the word of God sent to him, but he rejects it. Look at verse 12. It says, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and he shall see this land no more. Now, keep your place there, because we're going to come back to it in a minute, but go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. And let's see what happens. Now, does he get carried away captive to Babylon or another place? Let's find out. So verse 31, it says Jehoiakim was 20 and 3 years old. Verse 32 mentions that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Verse 33, and here it is, and Pharaoh Necho. So there's that name again. Pharaoh Necho is back. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So kind of interesting here how this plays out, because you go all the way back to Exodus in the days of Moses, where God institutes Moses and Aaron and basically takes them and says, hey, you're going to be in charge of these people. You're going to be in charge of the nation of Israel, and you're going to bring these people out of Egypt. In the last days, the final days of Judah, what happens? Well, they have to eat crow, like I often do. And they have to go back in bondage to Egypt, okay? And that's what you're seeing here. So look at what Pharaoh Necho does in 2 Kings 23. Let's see here, verse 34, it says, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. See, again, you know, that's what's confusing about these kings. They have you know, one name here, another name there. So don't let that distract you. The kings we're going over tonight, we're just going to use the name Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Okay, everybody can remember Zedekiah. It's like the redhead in the family. It's the last letter of the, right? She's like, I'll kill you. But let's see here. Where am I at? Okay, so right, Pharaoh Necho, verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah's father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Okay, so when you read in Jeremiah chapter 22, where God says that Jehoahaz will be taken away captive, he goes not to Babylon, but he goes to Egypt, and he dies there. So Jehoahaz gets taken captive by Pharaoh Necho. And remember, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, was following the word of the Lord. He was on a mission from God. And God is using him now to start to punish the nation of Judah. And another interesting fact about this is that Judah didn't get carried away captive all in one slate. It starts here with this carrying away, and then there's going to be three more waves which the king of Babylon institutes. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar will come and basically take Judah away in three different stages, and we'll kind of get to that. But look at verse 35. It says, "And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh." Necho. Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. Verse 37, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so quick recap. We finished off 2 weeks ago with Josiah, who was a great king. His son, who immediately gets put into power, Jehoahaz, reigns 3 months. Jeremiah told us that he didn't listen to the word of God, and that he would be carried away captive into Egypt, and he is done for. Now we are on to Jehoiakim, and who put Jehoiakim into power? Well, it was the king of Egypt. So with that in mind, let's go to back to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, and let's see what Jeremiah has to say about Jehoiakim. So, from the mouth of Jeremiah through God, verse 13 of Jeremiah 22 says this, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." So what this does right here is this gives you some insight on the character of Jehoiakim. Okay, apparently Jehoiakim was not concerned with raising his household with God in mind. I mean, think about how his father reacted when his father discovered the word of God. It made him cry, didn't it? It made him upset. It got Josiah so mad that he's like, you know what? I'm going to go throughout all the land of Israel, and I'm even going to dig up these bones of these idolatrous priests, and I'm going to burn them into lime and basically just desecrate the areas where they are so that no one can ever go back there again. I mean, you want to talk about somebody full of zeal, it would definitely be Josiah, but look at his kids. Look at his kids. I mean, they're not concerned at all with how they're building their house. They don't care, and God calls them out for that. Verse 14, "That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion." And so what was his focus? Well, his focus was the material goods of the world. That is all that Jehoiakim cared about. Verse 15, God says, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Didst not thy father eat and drink?" And here it is, "and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him." So see, look at what God is telling Jehoiakim. He's like, think about your dad. Think about how your dad reacted. Think about what your dad did. Your dad instituted judgment and justice. And of course, today in our world, we're told that judgment is a bad word, that you should never judge anyone. But the Bible says in so many places, and especially in the New Testament about the believer, it says that the spiritual judgeth all things. We are commanded to be a people of discernment and to be able to go to the Bible to prove whether things be true or whether they be false, like we talked about this morning. Verse 16. So God is reminding Jehoiakim about how his father acted. His father instituted justice and judgment. Look at verse 16. "He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" And so God's saying to Jehoiakim, how in the world could you act like this? Wasn't things going well for your father? You know, is it? I mean, sometimes I wonder when I read these things, was Jehoiakim just bitter about what his dad did? Because his dad didn't listen to God at the end of his life and wound up dying in a battle he didn't need to fight. Was Jehoiakim bitter over that? Or was it the fact that Josiah was just so zealous serving the Lord that he neglected his family. And we see that all the time throughout the Bible. Samuel, Eli, David, okay, Solomon. These guys were great men of God, but they weren't the best of fathers, were they? And you see the same thing being applied to Jehoiakim. Verse 17, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. See what God is doing. He's calling out Jehoiakim and saying, all you care about is covetousness. All you care about are the things that are in the world. And what do we learn this morning about the evil trinity? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life will drag a believer down to doing nothing for God. Verse 17, he says, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it. Verse 18, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So keep your place there again one more time and go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. We'll look at that last verse there. So again, Jehoiakim, what did he do? Well, he built his house in unrighteousness. He exploited the poor, and he only cared about himself. And guess what? God spent time during his 11-year reign trying to warn this guy, trying to tell him, hey, you need to stop doing these things or else. So what wound up happening? Well, he died. Next chapter, so 2 Kings 24. Let's get moving here. Look at verse number 1. It says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. So there you have it. The end of Jehoiakim's life here, he spends time now being under the oppression of Nebuchadnezzar. And again, ironically, that's what he did to the poor. He oppressed the poor. So let's see, verse 2, it says, let me read the rest of the verse here. So verse 1 of 24, it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So again, of course, Jehoiakim only wants to be by himself. He wants to be the sole leader of the nation. However, he's neglected God, so God's not going to let that happen. Verse 2, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Okay, you read through the minor prophets, and this is very prevalent in there. God has told them, hey, you know, the Moabites and the Ammonites and all of these ites in here, they've always been the enemies of Israel. And God said numerous times, as long as you serve me, I will protect you from them. Okay, but because Jehoiakim and because his brother decided, you know what, we're going to buck the system. We're not going to serve God. God says, I'm going to bring all these people now on you, and I'm going to take away your hedge of protection and put you into bondage, and you're going to be humiliated, right? It would be a humiliating thing to have this vast history against all these ites, all these people that hate them, and now God is on their side, so to speak, to punish these people and to chastise them, if you will. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. Now, we spent time about 3 weeks ago talking about Manasseh and how evil he was. Manasseh was definitely a bad king, but if you remember, when God chastised him, he said, you know what? I'm going to get right with the Lord. I'm going to get saved. And God personally took away a lot of the stuff that he said that he would do unto Manasseh, and he did it not. But he said that Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that he wasn't going to let it go. He was going to have to punish the nation. And so now it's coming back. But notice, it comes back during a time where they have kings that just will not listen. They do not want to hear what the Lord says. And actually, let me just bring this up again real quick. Jehoiakim, if you read Jeremiah chapter 36, that's the king that was presented with the written words of God. Okay, God said, hey, Jeremiah, all of this stuff here that you're preaching, I want you to write it down. So he has a guy by the name of Baruch write it down. They take this writing, this word of God, and they take it to the princes first, and they read it. And they ask Baruch, how did you get these words? And he's like, Jeremiah opened his mouth, spake them, and I wrote them down in a book. So he's kind of just kind of like very straightforward. And then they say, okay, we'll go hide yourself, and we'll get the king's attention, and we'll get these words read to the king. So they read the word of God to the king, and the king takes a scroll, basically, after it's cut with a penknife, and throws it into the fire. Jehoiakim trashed the word of God, had no regards for the word of God, and thus God says, okay, now it's your time, and you're going to pay the price for the sins of Manasseh, as well as your own. But look at verse 4, it says, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. You know, and you got to ask yourself today, what's the punishment going to be on America and this world someday for all the innocent blood that we have shed? Verse 5, it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay, so if you remember the order here. First king we talked about was Jehoahaz. He reigns 3 months. Jehoiakim reigns 11 years. So this guy, Jehoiachin, he's only getting 3 months. Verse 7, and the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So God used Pharaoh Necho for a short time, but now Babylon is the world empire. That's why they had the ability to send Syrians, Moabites, and all of these other groups to Jerusalem to deal with Jehoiakim, is because Nebuchadnezzar is now the world power. He is basically the new world order of their day. Verse 8, Jehoiachin. So Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, reigned three months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And Elnathan was from Mexico, and no, I'm just kidding. Elnathan, just teasing, he's from Jerusalem, he has nothing to do with Mexico. Every time I meet somebody named Nathan, I call them Elnathan because of this verse. So I don't know, it's just a thing that I do. I took it from the Babylonians, I can't help it. Verse 9. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, that's all these guys. The last four kings of the nation of Judah, which is all that's left of the nation of Israel, they all do evil. So let's find out what that means. So keep your place there and go to Jeremiah chapter 22, and we'll look at a few verses here about Jehoiachin. Again, just because he had a short reign doesn't mean that God didn't care, and it doesn't mean that God did not warn him. So let's take a look here, verse 13. Yeah, let's look at verse 13. So the Bible says, we already went over that. Let's go to verse 20. I'm sorry, go to verse 20. It says, go up to Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry for from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. So this is geared towards Jehoiachin. Verse 21, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. So this is a big thing with Jehoiachin, okay? God is saying you would not hear. Now look at what God observes about Jehoiachin. God's been watching him for a very long time. Look at this, the rest of the verse. This hath been thy manner from thy youth. So God knows that even as a youth, Jehoiachin did not like to hear the word of God. So that does mean that there were people when he was younger telling him about the Bible, telling him about the word of God. But as his manner was, he wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord. And then it says in verse 22, the wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lover shall go into captivity. Surely then thou shall be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. Okay, verse 23 says, O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come against thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. So again, God keeps bringing up this idea, this phrase, you try to dwell in the cedars, okay? So they think that they can hide in houses of cedars, they can just hide in their own place away from God is what he's saying here, and he's saying this is just obviously not going to work. Verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, okay, this is this is Jehoiachin. He calls him Coniah here. Though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So interesting here, God calls out Jehoiachin for his fear of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. But, you know, I'm sure in front of his people, he probably acted tough. He acted like, oh, these guys aren't going to come here. You know, because Jeremiah the whole time is just preaching and preaching, hey, when the king of Babylon comes, we just need to listen to him, and we're just going to go into captivity, and all will be well. Okay, but this guy wasn't about that. He was gonna try to rebel. Verse 26, and I will cast thee out of thy, or cast thee and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Verse 28, it says this, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? Now, the reason why I'm going to read the rest of this to you is because this is a bit of controversy for people. People will take these verses at times, and they'll come at you and say, there's a discrepancy in the Bible, blah, blah, blah. And let's take a look at it first. Okay, look at verse 30. It says, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne or upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Sometimes people will try to take this verse and say, well, there's a problem here. And the Muslims like to do this. And they'll say, well, the problem is Coniah is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Christ. Therefore, he had children. And they'll try to tell you, it says in Jeremiah 22 that the Bible says he had no kids. It's not what it means. That's not what it means. Pay attention to the last verse there. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. Okay, how long did he reign? 3 months. For no man of his seed. So God's telling you right there that he's going to have offspring, that he's going to have seed, he's going to have children. But the context as write him childless, he's basically saying write him as a person that will not have a son to take the throne. Okay, because the next king is not necessarily in his lineage, it's his uncle. Look at the rest of the verse. So it says, that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So all that means is God is telling him, write him childless, as in he doesn't have anyone to take the throne, so somebody else has to. And of course, the kingship is just about to be completely over, to where they will never have a king again. It's not saying that he never had children, because God tells you in verse 30 that he has seed, that he has offspring. And of course, if you read Matthew 1, we're not going to take the time to do it, you can see who his children were, because they actually get named. So go back to 2 Kings 24. We're going to move on here because we've got a little bit more to cover. So we're done in Jeremiah chapter 22 for now, probably for the rest of the night. So verse 9, Jehoiachin, it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And of course, you just read from Jeremiah more specifically what that was. He didn't like to follow the Bible, didn't want to hear the word of God, even from his youth. Verse 10, it says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Okay, so remember, you had this first carrying away of Jehoahaz. He went down to Egypt. So you can kind of count that as the beginning of captivity. And then here's the first wave. Okay, verse 11, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon the king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So what are the Babylonians doing? They're coming in and they're literally just taking what they want. They're destroying the temple, the thing that signified where the oracles of God were, the center of religious truth during these times. Okay, and the world is coming in and just basically taking this over. Look at verse number 14. It says, and he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes, all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen, smiths, none remained save the poorest of the people of the land. So the Babylonians basically were going through and they would say, okay, grab the mighty men, the people that are genetically gifted to go out to war, that are very strong. We're going to take them. We're going to take the smart people. Obviously, Daniel the prophet is going to be amongst the people that get carried away captive. Why? Because the Babylonians wanted to use these people, but they couldn't use the poorest of the land, so they left them there to basically tend to the land. Verse 15, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. So again, you know, if you need more ammunition for the, you know, oh, Coniah didn't have any kids. I mean, he's got a bunch of wives. The chances are that he had children. And it even tells you in Jeremiah. But look at verse 16. And all the men of might, even 7,000 in craftsmen, smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them, the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. So think about this. Just because you have a bunch of mighty men and you have people that are capable of war, they couldn't save the nation. Why is that? Because God was ordaining this. God was behind this, and God would not allow this. This captivity is from God. It is a punishment on these people because they rejected the word of God. So, Jehoiachin is gone. He's not dead. Okay, we're going to see him at the end of 25, but he is now in Babylon. Now, let's look at verse 17. It says, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So again, notice all these kings also have different names in the Bible once again. Zedekiah, he's the last one. He's going to have an 11-year reign. Verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, so Zedekiah gets it into his heart and into his mind that he can actually beat the king of Babylon, even though Jehoiachin couldn't, and even though Jeremiah had told him several times, hey, you need to follow orders. You need to go with the king of Babylon. It's over. We're done. Didn't want to accept it. Go to chapter 25. Let's look at verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. So here's the second wave now, Nebuchadnezzar coming against Jerusalem. Remember, they've already carried away a lot of the mighty men captive and the tradesmen and the people with knowledge. Verse 2, it says, and the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So even though he got to reign 11 years, it was nothing but travail and just absolute turmoil. It was very difficult for him. Why? Because he kept kicking against God's order. That's the whole reason. Kept fighting against God. See, what are we supposed to learn from this? You just can't beat God. What he says goes, and he means what he says, and he preserves what he says. Verse 3, and on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city. Okay, so the conditions are, it's getting really bad in Jerusalem. There's famine. There's no one left to defend anything. The Babylonians are fierce. They're doing a lot of bad things to people there. But in Babylon, you know, Jeremiah's preaching this, and he's saying, hey, it's actually God's taking care of people over there because they're obedient. They have listened. And so that should be a little bit of an incentive for the people to just go with the plan, go to captivity. But this guy is resisting, and it's going to cost him his mental life. Look at this. Verse 4, it says, and the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. So they think they've got a narrow escape here. Okay? And the men of war say, we think we got a way out, but the Bible's telling you they're going to get caught. Verse 5, And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. Verse 6, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment on him. Now, what they're about to do is not pleasant. This is not very nice. This is actually a very harsh thing. But this should give you some more insight on how the Babylonians were, how fierce they were. Look at what they do to him. This is what they do to the very last king who ever reigned on the throne in Judah. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So the very last thing that this king, that Zedekiah ever sees, is he sees his sons being murdered, and then they put out his eyes. Okay, that's how fierce the Babylonians were. They weren't playing games, and all of this could have been avoided. I wish we had time to read all of, you know, Jeremiah and put everything that he told Zedekiah in here, but we just have too many verses to go through tonight. We just don't have time. So I'm just going to have to paraphrase and just tell you, he was warned. He was told, he was given many opportunities to have an out. He rejected, he relied on himself, and he paid a heavy, heavy price. Think about that. The last thing he ever physically saw were his sons being killed, and he knows it is his own fault. God warned him and told him this would be the case if you don't listen to me. And you know, when I read this here, what I think of, you know, him being bound in these fetters of brass, you know, this metal. I just can't help but think that that's a picture of how the material of the world blinds the Christian. Right, like we talked about this morning. I see that all throughout here. You know, the person that decides, you know, I'm going to go for these medals and this money and this material wealth, what does it ultimately do? It literally puts your own eyes out spiritually, and it causes you not to be able to see truth. It causes you to, your focus to switch, and you can no longer see and hold any value, you know, to storing up treasures in heaven and things like that. And all you can do is just focus on what you can see, which is right in front of you. But that, we'll go into that again another day. Look at verse 8. It says, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord in the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break he down the walls of Jerusalem round about. So this general here, this captain, Nebuzaradan, I mean, he's definitely on the warpath. He literally just burns everything. You know, and why is this allowed to be happening? Well, because God said, I will agree to put my name in this house, Solomon, as long as your successors respect and obey my word. What do we have? You have nothing but king after king just throwing the word of God in the garbage, not obeying it. And so God says, okay, I'm done here. I'm going to teach you the ultimate lesson and take you out of this land, which I promised to give you. Okay, verse 11, it says, now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. Verse 12, but the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. So these guys were pretty fierce, but, you know, they did have pity on the poor. They did care about the poor, and they did say, well, we're going to leave them here to just kind of dress up the land and take care of things. And guess what? That's ordained by God. God allowed that to happen because he was going to send, and he is going to send 70 years from now, the children of Israel back into the land so they can have another chance. Look at verse 13. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons. So basically verse 13, 14 is just describing all the different things that the priests would use in the temple. These Chaldeans took away. They took it all to Babylon. Now look at verse 15. It says, now the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold, in gold and of silver, and silver the captain of the guard took away. Now this would someday come back to bite the Babylonians. We're not going to take the time to go there, but in your own time, if you read Daniel chapter number 5, when the Babylonian Empire is about to lose, and they're about to be taken over by the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, they're sitting around getting drunk and using these things to get drunk, and God basically causes a hand to write upon the wall, and the king of Babylon at that time starts shaking, and basically they call Daniel, and Daniel's like, yeah, you're done. And about that same time that Daniel says that, the Medo-Persian Empire comes in and literally destroys the Babylonians, and they establish themselves as the next dominating world power. So just kind of an interesting thing that's going on here. Verse 16, 17, 18, it's really just talking about these metals, all the stuff in the temple that the Babylonians just came and they just destroyed, took it all to Babylon, put it in their museum, if you will. So let's jump down to verse number 19. It says, and out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and five men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 70 of the people of the land that were found in the city. Well, what does that mean there, mustered the people? Well, in today's day and age, the Navy and the Marines, they use the word muster, okay? In the Army and the Air Force, they use the word formation, primarily. It just means to take accountability. It just means they gathered the people up and counted heads, made sure they had everyone, made sure that everyone was obeying and is going to understand the plan for the day. That's kind of what's going on here. Verse 20, it says, and Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. Verse 21, and the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. So this general comes down, he musters the people, makes sure he has everyone, takes them captive, and the king of Babylon puts them to death. Now, why do you think he would do that? So that they couldn't later on rise up and try to rebel with these mighty people. Look at verse number 22. And modern day scholars, okay, we're about to learn about this guy who gets appointed as governor. And even today, you know, these modern scholars will call this guy a puppet. Take a look at this. Look at verse 22. It says, and as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. Verse 23, and when all the captains of the armies, they had their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kara, and Sariah, the son of Tenhumith, and Neto, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of Mechite, and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them, and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. So Gedaliah gets put into this position, and he's basically telling people, hey, don't be afraid to be the servants of the Chaldees. Now, where do you think he got that from? Well, he got that because that's what God wanted them to do. It's what Jeremiah had been preaching. Hey, if you're not going to get right with God, if you're not going to start obeying the Bible, you're not going to start obeying the Word, then your best bet is to just go to captivity. Just go with the plan. Don't try to buck the system. What caused Zedekiah his life? The very fact that he rebelled against that and would not comply. But here, this guy's actually smart, and he's actually like, you know, it's going to be well with you. Look at what they did for me. But because of a lot of the Christ-hating influence that's in the world today that makes its way into different commentaries and things like that, they say, oh, this guy was just a puppet governor. Okay, well, no, he was installed, and it is what it is. He's just preaching what Jeremiah said. Look at verse 25. It says, but it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. Now, who thinks that was right? Nobody. Look at verse 26. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. Well, they ought to be afraid. God ordained the Chaldees. God ordained the Babylonians to come in and teach Judah a lesson. Okay, they take away Zedekiah because he took away the word of God out of the land, didn't want to follow it. And so God ordained the Chaldees to be in charge. They put Gedaliah in charge as a governor. And keep in mind, from this point forward in their history, you don't see the king anymore, right? It's always a governor, the governor. So even when you're reading through Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and you're reading in the early days in the Gospels, and it talks about the governor. Okay, that goes back to this time here. Okay, this is where it all starts. It all starts with Gedaliah here. And he's just basically saying what God's been saying. Hey, just obey the Chaldees, and it'll be well with you. Well, these guys hear it, and they're like, we ain't obeying nobody. We're going to take this thing back for us. And they wind up having to flee. Verse 27, it says, and it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, okay, it's not saying that Merodach's evil, that's just his name. It's actually his name, evil Merodach, okay, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. So how many years that now has Jehoiachin been in prison? He spent most of his life locked up and in bondage. And here Nebuchadnezzar's gone, and you have a new king, evil Merodach. He takes power, and he decides he's going to let Jehoiachin out of prison. He actually takes good care of him. And this is how the kings end. This is how the story ends. Look at verse 28. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. Verse 30. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So it's interesting here how the book of Kings or 2 Kings ends with this story, right? I mean, because up until this point, all we've been reading is evil king, evil king, evil king, hates the word of God, you know, and just destruction, okay? But the story ends with some hope. It ends with literally just, I mean, a picture of God's mercy and how though we are yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. He died for the ungodly, and that's kind of what I see here. Evil Merodach sees a guy who can't help himself, who's in bondage, and frees him free of charge. How is that not a picture of what Christ did for humanity? And that is how the book of the Kings ends. And so we're going to leave that there. We'll start a whole new book next Sunday evening in the New Testament. Hopefully that was a blessing. Definitely a lot to go through, but I just wanted to kind of get it through all in one shot tonight because it just kind of flows better that way, at least in my mind. So we're done. Hopefully you learned a lot. You know, hopefully that helps you when you read through the Kings, through the Chronicles, even through the prophets. You know, you start reading through Isaiah, hopefully now you'll be able to have a better grip and understand, okay, I understand, you know, Israel started off with 12 tribes, and then after Solomon dies, the nation splits. 10 tribes go north, they become the northern kingdom of Israel, and then 2 tribes basically settle down south, it becomes the southern kingdom of Judah, and then you can just follow that lineage of both of those kingdoms. Israel gets wiped off the face of the earth practically, and then all you're left with is the southern kingdom of Judah, and it just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until you get to the New Testament, the Gospels, where it's just nothing more than a province of the Roman government, and the rest is history. So let's stop right there, bow our heads, and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for, again, preserving these things for us. We understand that the Bible says these things were written for our admonition. We just pray that you'd help us to use this study to further read the Bible and to learn more about you. And just pray you bless the fellowship after the service. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Final song this evening, we will be turning to song number 2, right at the very front of the hymnal. Glory to His name, song number 2. On the first, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. On the second, I am so wondrously safe from sin. Jesus, so sweet,
abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. On the third, oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. On the last, come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask that you please bless the fellowship after the service and everyone's travels home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.